The text for the sermon this afternoon is from the same chapter that we read, the verses 25 and 26. Let's just read those two verses again. So this is when Abiathar and Zadok had come out with the Levites, with the Ark of the Covenant. And they stood there until all the people had passed by. And then verse 25, then the king said to Zadok, carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am, let him do to me what seems good to him. After the sermon, we will respond by singing Psalm 27, stanza 2 and 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, so I'm asking you to, in your imagination, go with me to Jerusalem this afternoon and think of Mount Zion with the city of God, Jerusalem. It was the city where King David had ruled for many years. So you have Mount Zion, and then you have the Kidron Valley, the Kidron Creek, Kidron Valley, and then you have the Mount of Olives. That's the scene for this afternoon. And our text describes King David fleeing the city where he has ruled for many years already. You know King David, his victories, and how he was appointed by the Lord, anointed by Samuel. He had led the people in victories over the Philistines and many other enemies. He had consolidated the kingdom. The people were flourishing under his rule because he was a righteous king, a theocratic king. Things were going very well in Israel. And here we have the remarkable scene that this king, now that he's a little bit older, he has to flee for his life. That's a very painful thing. He's not been a tyrant, he's not been a bad king, he's been a good king. And yet he has to flee for his life. There is a rebellion among the people. And what makes it even more painful is that the leader of the rebellion is his own son, Absalom. You know Absalom. You've heard of him, I think. Absalom was the son of a princess. His mother was a princess, so he was a handsome guy. He was very ambitious. He wanted to be king himself. He was devious, as the chapter describes. He stole the heart of the people by giving out compliments and, oh, you're a good guy, and yeah, your case is right, and if I were only the king, I would help you. He stole the hearts of the people. He was devious, and he was also ruthless. He had already killed one of his brothers. So, now that Absalom has started the rebellion, David knows that his life is in danger. Thankfully, there is also some comfort for him. Many people still are on his side. His servants, they love David. They say, wherever you go, we will follow you. His bodyguards, the Keratites and the Pelatites, they love the king. They go with him. Even Gittites, people from the Philistines, they want to be with David. Wherever you go, we will follow you. And also the priests and the Levites, they are also on David's side. It's very touching, verse 24. Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites. There were many Levites in the city. They worked around the temple, you know, the ministry of the singing, the choirs and the trumpets, and there was a whole ministry there, which was done by the Levites. And it says, Abiathar and Zadok, the chief priests, with all the Levites, they also came out of the city. They also want to go with David. And we read that they bring the Ark of the Covenant of God. Now, the Ark was in a tent in the city. David had organized that there would be this tent, and the ark was in the tent. That's where worship happened. And Abiathar and Zadok, they bring the ark of God outside of the city. They bring it down to where David is standing, and all the people are passing by. And this is a show of support. We, the priests of the Lord, the Levites, we know that you are the anointed king. We are on your side. It must have been very encouraging to David that the servants of the Lord, the priests, were on his side. It's like the Lord is on my side. Now, imagine here comes a moment that is really important. Here's David standing, and the people are passing by. They are going to go with him into the wilderness. Here are the priests with the Ark of God. All the people have passed by. Now what should happen next? I think the priests, they wanted to go with David because he is the anointed king. So they want to carry the Ark and go with David wherever he goes. And then we hear these remarkable words. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city." I think the priests must have been surprised. What? Why does the king want us to go back into the city with the Ark? He is the anointed king. Should the Ark of God not go with him? God himself has chosen him. He's the chosen one. Absalom doesn't have a right to have the Ark of God. Has David given up hope? What's going on? So this is a very important moment in David's life and in a very important decision. And the Lord has taken care that this is recorded in Scripture. And I want us to look at this together this afternoon and understand what is going on here. Why does David tell the priests, "No, I don't want you guys to come along with me. Go back into the city. Take the ark back to its place." And then he explains why. You know, sometimes there are these moments in the person's life. Maybe you've had that too. Usually your life is just happening from day to day. But sometimes there are these moments of crisis. Something happens and all of a sudden you have to make a split second decision. Or maybe not split second, but a quick decision. What shall I do? And in, on such moments, it's like everything comes together. Your experience, your life experience, your wisdom, but also your faith. If you're a believer, you will take a certain kind of decision. If you're not a believer, you won't. It will be different. And so it is with David. He's standing there on the outskirts of the city. He needs to make a quick decision. What shall I do? Shall I invite the priests to come with me with the ark, or shall I send them back into the city? So let's focus on this remarkable decision of David to send the ark back into the city. And there are three things that we can learn from it. The first is that we see with David a certain maturity in faith, you could say. If David had been a young man, I think he might have said, "Well, that's so nice of you guys to come along with me. Yeah, by all means, come along and we'll take the Ark of God with us. That's beautiful." But David has learned some lessons of faith over the years. And I think he must have been thinking of what had happened years before when the sons of Eli took the Ark of God into battle with the Philistines. I think you know that story. There was a war with the Philistines, and the sons of Eli, the priests, said, "We'll take the Ark of God, and God will give us the victory when we have the Ark." That didn't happen. They lost that war. And the Philistines had taken the Ark, and the Ark was in Philistine hands for a number of months. And then the Lord made it come back. That's another story. But that was a big lesson, an important lesson. You cannot just say, "Okay, when we have the Ark of God with us, then everything will be fine. The Lord then has to give us the victory." It doesn't work that way. You have to trust God. You have to serve God. Then He will be on your side. Later, David had made a plan, a decision to bring the Ark of God up into the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord had indicated to him that is a good plan. I like that. So Jerusalem became the city where not just the king was living, but also the Lord had the holy place. You know that? Later on, Solomon is going to build a temple. So Mount Zion became the holy place. And that's why we have all these psalms that sing about Mount Zion. Psalm 68. Zion is the mount that God desired for his abode, the place where the Lord will dwell forever. Or Psalm 134. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. So, yes, the Lord had chosen this mountain, Mount Zion, as his dwelling place. He had said, there you can put the tent, there you can put the Ark of the Covenant. And David, by now, has learned this faith lesson. If you put your trust in the Lord, if you pray to him, then wherever you go, the Lord will be on your side. You don't have to carry something around that will force the Lord to be with you. No, the Lord is in his holy place. He dwells in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And from there, from his place there, he will bless his people. We just sang about it. Psalm 3. If I can quote that again to you. Psalm 3, stanza 2. I cry to God, and from Zion he answers me. I will not be forsaken. So, this is beautiful, right? David knows that he doesn't need to have the Ark of God with him. He knows that if he cries out to God, if he puts his faith in God, God will listen to him. He will answer him from Zion. And that is a maturity in faith. And that is something that you and I, we also need to develop over time. For young people, I see many young people here in church. That's beautiful. Maybe that's still a question mark sometimes. Will the Lord really be with me in all situations? When I go there, when I go there? And when you get older as a Christian and you always put your faith in the Lord, you always pray about things, then you experience that, yes, the Lord is always with you in all situations, in good situations and also in bad situations. When evil happens, like in David's case, the Lord is still with you. Or when you have to go to the hospital or whatever bad thing may happen to you, the Lord is still there with you. Now today, in our time, of course, Mount Zion is no longer the place where the Lord has his dwelling place. That mountain in Jerusalem, it's still there, but the Ark of the Lord is gone, and the priest of the Lord is no longer there. But we have a high priest, as you know, with God in his dwelling place, but now we have him in the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12. You have come to Mount Zion, it says, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. That is our privilege today. So, we do not need to have anything like lucky charms, or you don't need to carry a picture of Jesus so that you will be safe from whatever accident might happen. All those things are not necessary. What is needed is that we put our faith in God, who is in his heavenly dwelling place, trusting that we have a priest ministering there for us with God in heaven, and therefore we can put our trust in God. That is a mature faith. And that's the first aspect that we see. The second aspect that we see is that David is also very humble. Could call it, he has a contrite spirit. Contrite, he's humble and he knows he humbles himself before the Lord. David explains his decision to the priests with these words: "If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both the ark and his dwelling place. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am, let him do to me what seems good to him." If he has no pleasure in me, behold, here I am, let him do what seems good to him. Again, remarkable words. How do we interpret this? You know, some other kings or politicians, they will speak in a different way. They will say, "Well, today we have to get out of the city, but I will be back." That's the way leaders often speak after losing an election. 4 years from now, we'll take it back. Come on, guys. David doesn't speak like that. He doesn't speak like a warlord who talks big to embolden his followers. It almost sounds as if David is saying, "I'm not sure that I deserve to be back. If the Lord has mercy on me, I will be back. I'll see his dwelling place again. If not, well, it's fine. Let the Lord do what seems good to him." So again, the question, how should we interpret this? Has David's faith, has he lost it? Or what's going on? Well, to understand this, we need to go back to another episode in David's life. And I'm sure you're familiar with that story as well. It's the story of David and Bathsheba. Chapter 11, that story was told. David had committed adultery with a soldier's wife, Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah. And instead of acknowledging his sin, he had tried to cover it up. He had even arranged for Uriah, the soldier, to be killed in battle. Adultery and murder. And then David was rebuked because the Lord was not pleased with him. Indeed, David was rebuked by the prophet of the Lord, Nathan, who had pointed to him out what he had done, and then David had acknowledged his sin. And the Lord had said this through Nathan: "Your sin is forgiven, but the child will die. And the sword from now on will not depart from your house." So David's sin was forgiven, but the child died. The Lord in his mercy gave another child, Solomon, Yedidiah. The Lord is compassionate, but that prophecy, that punishment still stood. The sword will not depart from your house. So David remained on the throne, but soon after things started to happen, like Absalom killed his brother Amnon. And now the same Absalom has started a rebellion against David. And that is the reason why David speaks the way he speaks. The sword is in his family. It's his own son who's rising up against him. So David realizes that this is an evil thing that Absalom is doing. It's not right. Absalom is the culprit, but at the same time, David realizes, "I myself am to blame for this." And that is why David is not boasting. That is why he has a contrite spirit. He humbles himself. He realizes that his own sin has caused this thing to happen. He still trusts the Lord, but he also realizes, because of what I did, I do not deserve the kingship anymore. So before we continue, there are things to learn here, brothers and sisters. Two things. The first is this, that the Lord is gracious and merciful and sins can be forgiven, but sins also have consequences. And we all know that, don't you? If you sleep with another man's wife, like David did, yes, it can be forgiven, but there probably will be consequences. maybe for your own marriage or for the other person's marriage, or your children. Or to mention another kind of example, if I bullied another kid maybe many years ago in the school yard, I didn't think much of that. And then later on I hear that that person growing up found it impossible to remain a member of the church. Having been bullied at school, it's just too painful, can't be part of this community anymore. Then you realize what you've done. Yeah, you ask forgiveness and it can be forgiven. At the same time, the damage was done. Or we come through COVID time, and during COVID time, people say things also in the church. You call your brother a coward or whatever you call him because of his position that he takes. Yeah, and then later on you think, yeah, I should not have said that. Maybe you apologize. At the same time, damage is done. Some of our churches are going through hurt because of things that we as Christians have done to each other. So it's an important lesson. God is gracious, and hopefully we can all be gracious and forgive each other's sins, and yet sins do have consequences. That's what David has to face here, and he has to realize that and to acknowledge that. So the first thing, sins have consequences. But there is thankfully also this: the Lord will not despise a contrite spirit. And David knew that too. And that is why he still goes to the Lord. He puts his faith in the Lord. As David says in Psalm 51, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." That's the difference between Absalom and David. Absalom, the son, was arrogant. He didn't mind. He just went ahead. He wanted the kingship. And he was going to lose it. He was going to die soon. David, also a sinner, but he humbled himself before the Lord, and trusted in the Lord. And while Absalom would soon experience the Lord's wrath, David would experience the Lord's mercy. So, for those of us who are a little bit older already, like myself, when you look back at your life, you start to think back of things you have done and said, and suffering you experienced, but also suffering you made other people go through. And you realize your own evil deeds and things you have done. And then you realize that all the blessings that you experience are the result of God's mercy and grace. And then there is only one way: to the Lord, because the Lord does not despise a contrite spirit. He's shown that to us most clearly in giving us his own son as a sacrifice for our sins. The son of David also died for the sins of his father, David. And that brings us to the last aspect. We've seen David's mature faith. We've seen his contrite spirit, and now it's beautiful to also see how he trusts in the Lord's favor. He speaks about that. "If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord," he says, "he will bring me back, and I will see the ark of God again and his dwelling place." So David totally gives himself to the Lord, trusting in the Lord's favor. Now, remember, David had worked hard to arrange that the Ark of God would be in Jerusalem. It was one of the highlights of his career, of his rule. That day when the Ark came to Jerusalem, you know, a beautiful day, David dancing before the Ark, people singing and so on. That's what David liked. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be close to the Lord. He wanted to be close to the dwelling place of the Lord. And that's why he was so happy to have the Ark of God in Jerusalem. We will be singing Psalm 27 after the sermon, and that speaks about it. "One thing have I desired of God as favor, that I may always in his temple dwell, to view the beauty of the Lord my Savior, and in his house to seek his holy will. That was the kind of person David was. For a true believer in Israel, there was no place more beautiful than the temple of God. And for a true believer today, there's nothing more beautiful than to be in the presence of God and in the company of fellow believers. But now the question, how sure was David that he would see the Ark of God again? And the answer is he wasn't sure at all. He didn't know whether he would be back in Jerusalem. But he was sure about something else, that the Lord is good and merciful, and that he would experience the favor of the Lord, and that is why he gives himself totally into the hands of the Lord. It can happen to you and me as well. Something happens, all of a sudden you get a message from the doctor, this is going on, you have to go for testing, and then what will happen, you don't know. Will I be back? Will I still have a normal life? But you know this, God is always compassionate and merciful, much more than we realize and think. Psalm 103, you know that psalm, we always read it when we have Lord's Supper. God's mercy, everlasting and unfailing, his righteousness forevermore prevailing, will rest on those who worship him with awe. So David wrote that psalm, and David knew for sure. He didn't doubt that God is merciful, and that the sinner who flees to God with a repentant heart, he will not be sent away, but will experience the Lord's mercy and favor. So David was not sure whether he would come back to Jerusalem, but he was sure, wherever I go, whatever happens to me, I trust that the Lord will show me his mercy and his favor. And therefore, again in Psalm 27, beautiful psalm, David speaks these remarkable words, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. Did you hear that? I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. There's something prophetic in those words. He wasn't sure whether he would be back in Jerusalem, but he was sure about this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now, at this point, I'd like you to move in your thoughts from David to the son of David. And I'd like you to remember where David was when he spoke these words. Where was he? According to the description in chapter 15, he had come out of the city from the hill. He had gone down to the Kidron Valley, where there's the Kidron Brook, Kidron. That's where he was standing. All the people passed by, and then the priests, and he said, okay, you guys go back with the ark. And then David, where did he go after this? It says that he went up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. Now think of the Lord Jesus. He walked exactly that same path many years later. Came out of the city, through the Kidron Valley, to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on Mount of Olives. David was weeping, and the son of David was in great agony as well. His sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now David, I'm sure, was weeping because he realized that this happened because of my own sins. In the case of the Lord Jesus, that his sweat became like drops of blood was not because of his sins that he was in agony. It was because of our sins, which he took upon himself, and he knew, I have to drink the cup of God's wrath to save my beloved people. But now that Jesus Christ has walked that way, he's been on Mount of Olives, and he came back and he went to Golgotha. And he died for our sins as a sacrifice. Now you and I, we know that we can approach the throne of grace with humble confidence. We can take those words of David and say, since God has shown us favor and mercy in Jesus Christ, I'm confident that I will see his dwelling place. Again, David said, if I find favor in God's eyes, I will see his dwelling place again. He wasn't sure whether he would be back, but there is something prophetic. Think of Revelation 21. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That is a sure promise, brothers and sisters. Our time on this earth is limited for each one of us, but we can say with David, I'm sure that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and I'm sure that I will see God's dwelling place through Jesus Christ. So as we draw the message to a close, let me ask you once more to consider those two men, David and the son of David, the Lord Jesus. As you consider David, I hope that you share, that we all share with him that longing to see the dwelling place of God, that we also share a contrite spirit with him and a maturity in faith, that we trust God, the holy God, who is more holy than you and I can imagine, but who is also much more gracious and merciful than you and I can imagine. He's so surprisingly merciful. And if there is anyone here who says, I'm not sure that I find favor in God's eyes, well, then you need to look at the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He did everything that was necessary for us so that we could come into God's presence. If you embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior and you do that all your life, then you can be sure that you will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Because he promised, Revelation 3, the one who conquers, the one who perseveres in faith, will be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's a promise of Jesus Christ. In him, God's favor is secure. So, again, embrace him as your Lord and Savior. Amen.